I'm sure you all know, but we have been on guard these past 8 days, being watchful and alert, making sure that we don't eat anything leavened. So then let me ask the question, how have we been doing? Did we fail in this, or did we succeed? I know of a few people that have slipped up a little bit, and as of yesterday, I have known one more who has, and I knew that by a Facebook post. And I don't know what's worse, is ordering something and then just anticipating it because you're just so hungry for it, and you don't even get to try it before you realize that it has leavening in it. Or ordering something and then you eat it all, and then you realize afterwards that it had leavening in it. Well, in this person's case, it was the first. So he ordered it, and I believe he didn't even eat it, right? Okay, just making sure. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good." And this is what we had to do in these past 8 days. Now, what about us in our daily lives? On the question on failing or did we succeed, do we have a plan? And what are our intentions? Do we actually have a desire to succeed? The title of my sermon is, We Fail to Succeed. Notice Proverbs chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Obviously, if you're not going to put any effort into something, you're not going to gain what you want. You don't want to be slack, but you want to be diligent. Also notice chapter 22 of Proverbs. Chapter 22 and verse 29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 tells us that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. But there's also another way we're going to excel in that, and that is that we have to have God always involved in everything that we do. Notice Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So not only are you doing something for yourself, but as we have seen earlier, it's also our attitude of giving, because your generosity will come a long way. And being generous will also bring about blessing. In chapter 10, and verse 22 of Proverbs. Verse 22 of chapter 10, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Because why would there be sorrow? If we're going to be blessed by doing good, there will not be any sorrow with it. We may all have a plan. We have a plan in this life, but God directs us. Notice chapter 16 and verse 9 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his paths, or his steps. So we shouldn't trust in our own plans alone. But we should also have God involved, and we're going to let God guide and direct us. You know, for me, I plan on being successful through music. And I'm still going at it. And I know 2 years ago I spoke about this at the feast. And I thought for sure then everything was going to come into place and was all going to happen. Thought that the breakthrough would finally come through. But I was inaccurate about the timing. I still believe something may happen. But that taught me a lesson then, because I had everything in my mind as I wanted it to happen. Not saying that I left God out of the picture, but I was more involved and more focusing on what I was trying to make out of it. But it was a humbling experience, because since then, I learned not to jump at the first an opportunity that came, but prayed about it. You know, I haven't quit, even though there were times that I have thought about it almost every day, and that's how it's happened lately. Questioning if I should continue with the constant trials that had been connected with music per se, whether it be in the band, whether it be whatever that entails to. Because it is and not an easy business. The music industry is a very, very challenging one. And as many have said, it's like hitting the lottery. My band and I are just like any other band trying to make it out there. And last I heard, on MySpace alone, which is an industry for music, or website, there are over 8 million bands, just in that. So you can imagine how many there are in the whole world. I mean, millions and millions of bands that are trying to make it. And then someone actually said, out of 8 million bands, 799,999 of them are horrible. So the odds are even slimmer. But you know, I continue to have patience, and I continue to pray, and I look to God for guidance as well as advice from family and friends. And just based on that, with the support I've been getting, it has been great. And they all came to the same conclusion, not to quit, unless I know for a fact that it is not what God wants me to do. Now, I haven't seen that, and I'm going to continue to do so. Besides, it is also a desire, and it's also a passion of mine. Now, you may be faced with the same situation, whatever it may be, something you have a desire for. Now, if there's a clear-cut case that it's not going to work out, well, that's one thing. But not giving up and fighting for it does teach us lessons, and it does make us stronger. Now, with that said, I want to list some examples of those that have failed to only succeed in this lifetime. And you may know of a lot of these individuals. But one of these, he was quoted by saying, say a basketball player, you may have heard of him, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've almost lost 300 games, and 26 times I have been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." And that person is arguably one of the best basketball players of all time. That is Michael Jordan. Now, a famous baseball player you may have heard of. He was known for his record in home runs. At that time was 714 during his career. But along with all those home runs came a pretty hefty amount of strikeouts as well, which totaled to 1,330. So he had a lot more strikeouts than he had home runs. And in fact, for decades, he held the record for strikeouts. And when asked about this, he simply said, "Every strike brings me closer to the next home run." And that was Babe Ruth. He had a different approach of looking at it. While everybody may have focused on his strikeouts and failing at that, he still broke a record in home runs. I thought it was pretty interesting. Winston Churchill, you may know who that is. He failed the sixth grade. Oh, forget it. Life is over. He didn't see it that way. He was defeated in every public office role he ran for, even after that. But then he became the British Prime Minister at the age of 62. So it worked out for him in the end. There was another individual you may have heard of, and teachers told him that he was too stupid to learn anything. That's quite a blow. But he famously invented 1,000 light bulbs, and then he finally created that one that worked. Thomas Edison. I mean, at 999 light bulbs, you know, you may have started thinking, you know what, maybe the teachers were right about my failure. And he didn't see it that way. He kept on going. Another individual. Now, he didn't even speak until he was age 4. Now, I thought about that, and my son is half his age, and he's already speaking many words. Sam is older than that, but not quite 4, and he's speaking sentences. This person also didn't read until he was age 7. His teachers label him as slow and mentally handicapped. But he just had a different way of thinking. This goes to show you that every single person is different. Well, he later won the Nobel Prize in Physics. Not some easy course. Albert Einstein is who I'm talking about here. Harlan David Sanders. He could not sell his chicken. And more than 1,000 restaurants rejected him. 1,000. Didn't even know there were that many at that time. But then finally, one did. And now you are going to see KFC restaurants all over the world. All it took was that one, not giving up. And now we hear about an individual who started off with one thing, realized then that that was not what was meant to be for her, and then went a totally different way and became successful. And that was Vera Wang, who failed to make the U.S. Olympic figure skating team. Now, she was obviously good enough to get that far, but she stopped that, and that's tough to do because at a certain age, you just can't do it anymore. But then she became an editor at Vogue magazine and was passed over for the editor-in-chief position. But then she began designing wedding gowns at the age of 40. And today is a premier designer in the business with a multi-billion dollar industry. Now, even if she did succeed in the Olympics, it would have never touched where she ended up today. In the entertainment field, we have somebody who was rejected from his dream school, the University of Southern California, 3 times. He was rejected once, tried again, rejected twice, and even on the third time, he was still rejected. So he sought out an education somewhere else, and then he dropped out. So that didn't help. But let's not take that example, you know, for the young ones out there. But see, he became a director, and that is Steven Spielberg. So it doesn't work with everybody, but he dropped out. But his passion, that's what I'm getting at here, his desire and his passion he was fighting for. Somebody else was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and he had no good ideas. Several more of his businesses failed, and then finally he made or became famous through his premiere of his movie Snow White, and that was Walt Disney. And of course, we all know what happened with Walt Disney. And now there's a few actors who, one of them was rejected by executives because they thought it was too obscure for people to understand. But then someone took a chance at him, who went on to become America's first bona fide movie star. And some of you in the audience probably know who that is, and that's Charlie Chaplin. Now to a more current actor. The first time he went on stage, he was booed away by the jeering crowd. Eventually, he became a famous comic with one of the most loved sitcoms ever, and that was Jerry Seinfeld. Some may know Fred Astaire, who's a very successful actor and singer and dancer. But in his first screen test, the judges wrote, he can't act, he can't sing, he's slightly bald, and he can dance a little. But that didn't make him quit. He kept going. Now, funny about this, the comments by the judges, because my band and I, we entered a contest. We got to the final round. And then we got to critique. And they were not as harsh as this, but it was enough where to make us think, like, okay, is this actually true? You know, we start to wonder that. And when you get comments like that, initially you probably would think, this is not for me. Maybe they're right. But in all these examples so far, it proved otherwise. Here's somebody else, very popular, was fired from her television reporting job because they told her she wasn't fit to be on screen. But she rebounded, became the undisputed queen of television talk shows. And she's also a billionaire. And that is Oprah Winfrey. Another very popular actor. His first film, he underwhelmed the producer and was told he would probably never succeed. But today he is the third highest grossing actor of all time, and that is Harrison Ford. What about you artists out there? Vincent van Gogh. He only sold one painting in his entire life, and it was to a friend. And he sometimes starved in order to create the 800 paintings he'd eventually do. And today, his works are priceless. This is someone that had an absolute passion in what he wanted to do. It was not about the money. Not about that at all, obviously, because nothing had happened while he was alive. But it was for something afterwards. And what happened now? You all know Dr. Seuss, or at least his books. And he was rejected by 27 different publishers. 27. And he's now the most popular children's book author ever. Now here's somebody who had a great desire. That was Sir James Dyson. Now if you don't know who he is, he developed the vacuum, the Dyson vacuum. And he went through 5,126 failed prototypes. And his savings for over 15 years. Finally, his 527th prototype worked out. And now his brand is the best-selling vacuum cleaner in the United States. And then one more. This individual's first recordings went nowhere. After that, he tried to join a vocal quartet and was told he couldn't sing. Finally, right before he became popular, he was told, "You ain't going nowhere, son. You ought to be back to driving a truck." That was none other than Elvis Presley. So, as you can see, the individuals out there who have failed in the beginning just got up on their feet and tried again and became successful. Now, we may be in, well, maybe not that much of a category, but we may have the ideas too. And I like to look at myself as being in the beginning of that, not saying that I failed necessarily, but hopefully trying to get somewhere with that. Now, obviously, all these individuals that I just mentioned, to my knowledge, have not been called by God to the truth. And since their success is only temporary, we have something far greater to look for. And there are some more examples I'd like to share with you. And these are examples of people in the Bible who started off failing. And the one example, first one I'd like to start off with, is Job. Now, we all know his story very, very well. But it's one of those that we continue to repeat and we continue to talk about because it is so moving. And it's such a great lesson for all of us. Now, he was tested by God as he allowed the most extreme trials to be put upon him by Satan to see how Job would react. Now, let's notice his response in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Of course, after the trials went upon him and he lost his property and his children, but his response to all that was, verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Verse 22, "In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." The trials kept coming for Job, and they were getting more and more difficult. Now, if that wasn't difficult enough, what could really be worse than that? But he came to the point of discouragement. In Job chapter 6 and verse 8 and 9. And notice his response. Oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. See, Job's hope was gone at this moment, and he wished to die. And this was a serious discouragement. I don't know if any of us have been through that extreme measure. May have been close, but it's not a good feeling. See, Job did not understand why this is happening, and he questioned God in what way he has sinned. Sometimes we may have the same questions. We don't know exactly why this is happening. And notice in the same chapter, in verse 24, teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Tell me what I have, what it is I have sinned in, is what he's asking God. Notice chapter 7 and verse 20 and 21. Have I sinned? Now he's asking God this question. What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? So really what he's asking here, what is it to you, God, if I have sinned? Why care? Verse 21, why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. He's still discouraged. He still wishes to die. He doesn't want to go through this anymore. He then thinks that he is being punished for no reason. So now, since God hasn't answered him right away about why these trials are among him, now he starts to question God if what he's doing is correct. So notice chapter 9 and verse 16 and 17. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. So now it looks like that Job is blaming God for the trials. And also in verse 27 of the same chapter, 27 through 32, if I say, I will forget my complaints, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile, I am afraid of all my sufferings, I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Job thinks that he is innocent here, and he thinks that God won't listen to him. Yet God still hasn't answered. He still wants Job to figure this out for himself, to see if he's going to come to his senses, to see why this is happening. Now look at chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 2 through 7, we read, I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man, that you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin? Although you know that I am not wicked, and there is no one who can deliver from your hand. And then in verse 15, if I am wicked, woe to me. If, right? If he is wicked. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. So he is questioning God a lot here. Comparing, trying to see if he can compare God to man, as God doesn't know that since he created him. But oftentimes when we are discouraged to that point, you don't think clearly. And it could cloud your vision. And that's how Satan gets involved. You know, even his friends were trying to come up with reasons for Job's trial, saying that his sufferings were a result from sins. That is not necessarily true. Just because trials are happening to somebody, that doesn't mean they did something wrong. So we should never assume that. But I'm not also saying that that is also not 100% fault either. Job then finds God's actions wrong. So it's getting more and more extreme, I guess you could say, to the point where Job is now believing that he hasn't done anything wrong at all and God is wrong. In chapter 19 and verse 6, "Know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net." And Job's response to his friends, why this is happening, so now Job responds to them in verse 21 of 19, "Have pity on me, have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me." Verse 28, "If you should say, how shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is judgment." Pretty much telling his friends, you better be careful what you say, because it's going to go against you. Now we see in Job chapter 27, we start to see here what... Oh, wait, before we go there, let's go to chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse 1 through 4. He still continues to tell God that he is wrong and Job is right. In verse 1, "Even today my complaint is bitter, my hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Now we get to Job's problem, or at least where he starts to realize it. Or at least he is admitting to it. In Job 27 and verse 6, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live." So here was Job's problem. He was being very self-righteous. He doesn't know that yet. I misspoke there. So he is now calling himself righteous, which means if he is righteous and God is wrong, then he is calling God unrighteous. I don't think he realizes that to the full extent. Notice also in chapter 29, verse 14. Again, he says, "I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban." Chapter 31, verse 37. Chapter 31, verse 37, "I would declare to him the number of my steps, like a prince I would approach him." He thinks that he is innocent. He thinks that he is incapable of sinning. Then God had enough. So God gave him all these chances. Let him vent, as you could say. But then God answers and reveals his omnipotence in chapter 38. And also how he sustains his creation and shows a proper perspective. So after God tells Job what he has all done, Job responds in chapter 40. And verse 4 and 5. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Well, God proved him wrong, and he did not have a response for it. Because what could he say? I mean, God himself told him what he has done. And in verse 6 through 8, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind nonetheless. Now prepare yourself like a man. So here Job is talking about how he is flesh and blood, how he's a man. But he wasn't really acting like one, really. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? I'll stop there. I'm not going to read all of it. But Job thought that he was right, and God was wrong. But God made clear to him that it was not the case. Job then realizes his sin in chapter 42, and notice how he responds to that. In chapter 42, verse 1 through 6, verse 2, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So Job finally understands and declares himself guilty because he didn't speak wisely. Notice also in verse 9, well, his friends, talking about his friends here, in verse 9, the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the reason for that is because Job had repented. And in verse 12 through 17, because Job did right, and he confessed, and he repented for what he did, this is how God blessed him. Verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuch. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. The father gave him inheritance among the brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So he died full and old of days. From failing, he succeeded by his repentance. And we also see in James chapter 5 and verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Yes, God was very patient with Job. He could have struck him down dead right away, but he didn't. Because it was God's intention, and he believed. He also believed in him so much that he would come out of that and come out of that sin and repent. Does God feel the same way with us? Second example was David. And he was a man after God's own heart. But he still had a valuable lesson to learn due to his sins. In 2 Samuel, chapter 11, Verse 2 through 15, we see David's weakness here. It happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" None of that mattered to David. In verse 4, David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." Joab sent him. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house, wash your feet." Uriah departed from the king's house, and the gift of food from the king followed him. Now he's premeditating here. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in one of the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink, lie with my wife? As you live, as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. At evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house. So in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by hand to Uriah. He wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." So David here had a plan, and it failed. But it was just making it worse and worse for him till he had to get to that point of murder. Now notice in verse 26, so obviously Uriah went out to battle, he died. So verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So then in chapter 12, we see David's punishment for his sins. He may have gotten away with it there, but it's always going to come back, and he will be punished for it. Chapter 12, verse 9 through 14, we read, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "The Lord also has put away your sins. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." David understood what he did was wrong. And he realized what great blessings can come through the obedience of God's laws and his way of life. He didn't know that now, but he knew that later. And obviously, from failing comes success. Book of Psalms, written by him, talks about all of that. And notice in chapter 19, Psalms chapter 19, verse 7 through 12, David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Now, David obviously realized that he was not perfect. But his desire was to please God, and he needed correction in all the errors in his life, which obviously conflicted God's ways. He prayed often that God would help him overcome his weaknesses, and that his sins that were also committed in ignorance. A lot of times we sin in ignorance, but then we come to realize that it is a weakness that we go through. And the same thing should be applied to us. Notice the book that we always go to in Lamentations. It's page 723 in my Bible. If you don't know where Lamentations is, it's after Jeremiah. So Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40. And we've heard about this recently. Let us search out and examine our ways. And then we turn back to the Lord. So a lot of times when we examine our ways, we have been sinning. We do sin all the time, but we will always turn back. We will always find God again. We will always recognize what we did was wrong and repent for it. Haggai 1:7 tells us to consider our ways. Consider what it is that we are doing. Are we doing right or are we doing wrong? And David had to come to the understanding that nothing could be hidden from God, and through his failure came success. He also passed down this important lesson to his son, which we heard about this morning from Eric Rank in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. First Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts if you seek him. He will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Now we are called, we have a responsibility. So we have to answer that calling, because if we don't, well, we will be cast off forever. But like I said, during trials that we go through, we have to also be encouraged by what it says in verse 20. Because David continues to say, be strong and of good courage, and do it, and do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And the work has not ended. It will continue. So we have to continue doing the work, and God will continue to be with us. The third example I want to talk about is to do with one of, well, Christ's disciples. Because they had experienced failure before they accomplished what they were asked to do. Now, Christ chose his disciples. And the one I like to focus on is Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That is the knowledge of how to enter the kingdom of God. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And also notice in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. So then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Now, I don't think it was Peter's intention to, you know, be angry towards him or to tell Christ not to do that. I mean, his intention was different. It's not like he did something absolutely horrible here. But see, it was that little bit. It was that little bit where you will see in the next verse what Christ was going, was explaining here. Because he turned to his side and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So Peter was not thinking spiritually here. He was thinking of the physical side of what Christ would have to go through. And it's just that little bit of leaven, right? That leaven's the whole lump. It's that little bit of sins, a little bit of trickery that Satan tries to throw at you to get you off course. So in chapter 26 of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 31 through 35, we read, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of a flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.'" So again, Peter had no idea what was about to happen. And we may initially think that way too. But the trials are going to get worse, and we have to ask ourselves, how strong are we going to be during that time? But Jesus knew, because they are human. Jesus said to him, "Surely I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." In verse 35, Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. So even after Jesus told him that, he didn't believe him, because he said he would be there for him at all times. But then notice verse 69 of the same chapter. Verse 69 through 75, we see what happened. "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You are also with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" Peter completely forgot about what Jesus said to him earlier of what was going to happen. And yet the second time, as it appears here, it looks like he just completely forgot about it. And he was scared. Verse 73, "A little later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' But then he starts getting really upset. He began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." Now Peter repented for what he did, and since it was Christ's plan from the start to use Peter, he responded to that calling. And just as Christ said what was going to happen, happened. Then Peter went to start spreading the news, proclaiming the gospel. And he would also, of course, write 1 and 2 Peter. Now, for you and for me, there are and there will continue to be challenges ahead, and the majority of the people that we are in contact with do not believe what we do. Some may respect our beliefs, but they do not believe them. And what we are doing today as a church is exactly what God is commanding us to do by proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God and being examples, but many people still will not listen. And such an example of that can be found in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 4 through 11, we read, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. And go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse.'" Now, Ezekiel did what God told him to do, but the people did not listen to him. And by doing what God commanded him, he was successful. It wasn't the people he was trying to please, but it's God who he's trying to please, and the same goes for us. So if we're doing everything that we can, which is God's way, we will be successful. Notice verse 16 through 21. He did everything he could. "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way. He shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, verse 21, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also you will have delivered your soul." It's interesting because if you don't tell anybody about a warning, they're not going to know about it and they will die. However, if you do tell somebody and they listen, great. Either way, if you don't do your part, then you are failing. So we obviously have a job to do, and this is what we are doing. We're proclaiming the message no matter how it goes. A lot of people are not going to listen, but there are a few that will. I mean, look what's happening in Germany. You know, so that's why it's very important that we keep doing what we're doing. With all these examples I gave, through faith, they overcame. It required faith. And through trials and failings, they succeeded. How can you not succeed if you don't have any trials, if you don't fail in life? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through 34. Hebrews 11, verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong." We all have weaknesses. And through the weaknesses and the failings that we go through, we're made strong. Why is that? I will let you know. But not right now. The key is not to give up, but the key is to keep going. In our lifetime right now, we don't know exactly when the end is going to be, but we keep going with what we're doing now. We keep on being successful. Or striving for it, to press on towards the goal that we have, and also the goal that God has for us. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Verse 12 of Philippians 3, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that of which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Forget about the past. Keep pressing forward. If we messed up, keep going forward. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Not only are we to move forward, but we're also supposed to be confident at the same time. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. For the final scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 35 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Verse 39, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." We have been doing a lot of self-examination, especially during these days of unleavened bread. So let me then ask again, how have we been doing? Have we failed or have we succeeded? We have been watchful during these past 8 days. We may have slipped up. But we quickly came to repentance when we did. And why is that? Well, it's because we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us. Going through the Passover service is a reminder of our responsibility of what we have. It doesn't stop here, however. It's not these 8 days where we had to be watchful on everything we did. But we have to continue to be watchful. We have to continue to be on guard as we keep moving forward, as times are going to get tougher. But with that will come strength, because we're going to be stronger as we overcome, and it will all be worth it in the end.